Beneath the chairs that you're sitting in, turn to the 86th Psalm, Psalm chapter 86, for our scripture reading this morning. We're just going to read two verses, and we're going to start here, and then we're going to come back and finish here at the end of the message. But Psalm 86, and just two verses. The first verse we're going to read is verse 5. I'll read that out loud, and you can follow along. This is what it says. It says, "You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Let's skip down to verse 15. It says, "But you, O Lord, are God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." Let's pray. God, thank you that we can be together this morning to worship you. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for all the good things that you have blessed us with. And we know, according to these verses, that you are good, you're ready to forgive, you are abundant in mercy, you are full of compassion, you are gracious, you are long-suffering. And so, God, this morning, I pray that you would bless us as we try to learn more about you. I pray that you'll help me to be able to convey the message that I've been working on. I pray that I can speak boldly based on the authority of your scripture and with the strength of your spirit. And I pray for each person here that they can hear boldly. And the things that we need to be, I pray that you will make us. Things we need to know this morning, I pray that you will teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, go over to the right to the book of Jonah. And while you're going there, I'll dismiss our little ones up to 6 years old. You can go to your service down the hall. But we finish up with Jonah this morning, Jonah chapter 4. And we've been going through this book for the last three Sundays. So if you haven't been with us, let me give you like a 30-second snapshot of what's going on in the book of Jonah. Some of this, if you've never darkened the door of a church before, you still know some of the story because it's that famous. But a lot of people don't know the rest of the story. So here it is in a snapshot. There was a man named Jonah. He was a prophet or a spokesperson for God. God called Jonah to leave Israel, where his home was, and to go to the Assyrian Empire, to the capital city of Nineveh. And the reason he wanted him to go to Nineveh was because Nineveh was caught up in great wickedness, and God said, enough is enough. They cannot continue this way anymore. It is time for them to reap what they have sown. And I'm going to send you there, Jonah, and you're going to preach a message to them that they have a very short window, a time to repent. That's your job. Jonah didn't want to do it. He went the complete opposite direction. While he was going the opposite direction, he got himself on a boat. He was going to the ends of the known world at the time. A storm came up. The mariners figured out that it was Jonah who was guilty. They threw him over the ship. God prepared a great fish. The great fish swallowed up Jonah. And for 3 days, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. Jonah came to his senses. The pain was great enough that it created a desire to repent. And he did repent. And upon his repentance, God graciously ordered the fish to vomit Jonah up onto the beach. Jonah made his way to Nineveh, and he preached a simple but profound message, and the result was in the last verse of chapter 3. So we're going to be in chapter 4 this morning, but I want to start with the last verse in chapter 3, verse 10. This is what it says. "God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." And so this is where we begin this morning in chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became," what? "Angry." He became angry. And so I don't know if you write in your Bible or not, but I wrote here in my notes, when it says, "it displeased Jonah," what's the "it"? A lot of words would fit here, but in my notes, I put the word grace. You could put the word forgiveness. You could put the word redemption. You could put fresh start, second chance. But the thing that displeased Jonah was that the people of Nineveh were recipients of God's forgiveness. Think if the book had ended at chapter 3. If Jonah only had 3 chapters, there was no 4th chapter, who would we refer to as one of the greatest prophets and evangelists of all time? It would likely be Jonah. Why? Because through his preaching, an entire city was saved. Not just the people, but it says from the top down, the king himself had a conversion experience and actually ordered the rest of the people to follow him in that experience. But just because that was the result, that doesn't mean that Jonah's any better of a man. Paul Harvey, if you remember listening to him years ago, he often said the phrase, the rest of the story. Sadly for Jonah, the rest of the story doesn't make him look too great. In fact, the rest of the story actually makes us not like Jonah. We get super frustrated with him. How could we be frustrated with him? Well, let's read the rest of the chapter, okay? You follow along. I'll read out loud. It said, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, and that's the correct pronunciation. Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. And then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? And much livestock. How's that for an ending of a book in the Bible? Jonah is angry. Just because he's angry, though, doesn't mean that he doesn't get, not it, but some of it. He gets some of it. Because he says right there in verse 2, he says, didn't I kind of go through this with you already, God? My interpretation. He's like, isn't this what I said way back at the beginning of the story? The reason I bailed was because of who I know you are. And he gives a quote which is almost identical to what we read from Exodus chapter 34. He says, I know you are a gracious and merciful God. You are slow to anger. You are abundant in loving kindness. And you relent from doing harm. Jonah's saying, I know who you are, God, and I knew if I went with that message, you would be able to redeem those people. And I didn't want it to happen. His theology is right on. His attitude is horrible. So did Jonah obey? Did he obey? So technically speaking, technically speaking, I feel like a 14-year-old getting ready to start an argument with my parents. Technically speaking, did Jonah obey God and do what God asked him to do? Yes or no? Technically speaking. Come on, yes or no? Not a trick question. Did he go to Nineveh and preach the word of the Lord? Yes or no? Yes, he did. John's the only one who gets credit for that question, right? You stuck your neck out there, brother, right? He did what was right. So we could say, was he obedient? Yes. But was it the kind of obedience that God wants? No. Obedience is certainly the way that we demonstrate our love for God. In fact, it tells us, especially through the book of 1 John, over and over again, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? One of the ways that we demonstrate our love for God is that we obey him. But Paul said several times in several different letters that he wrote, we should do the will of God from the heart, that we should act from sincerity of heart, fearing God, that whatever we do it heartily or cheerfully to the Lord, that we are not lagging in diligence, but we're fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9 says, whatever you do, do it with all your might. So did Jonah go and preach? Yes, he went and preached. Excuse me. But did he do it with a good attitude? No. So it's kind of like this. Son, go clean your room. Stomp, 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 slam. Clean the room. Open the door, walk out, slam. Stomp, 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 stomp. It's done. Oh, well, you win the best child award. How about this? I need you to get this done by Tuesday. It's important for our company with this deal we're trying to navigate. I need you to get this done. Well, if that's what you think, I guess I'll do it because you're the boss. You've got it all together. So I'll be over here in the corner doing what you asked. You do it. And then you turn it in and said, you say something like, I don't know if it'll work. I see a lot of flaws in it, but it's not my choice. So here. Well, you're going to get the employee of the month parking spot. Right? Sincerity of heart. Jonah goes and delivers one of the most difficult messages in the world I can imagine preaching. There's a massive response. And what's his reaction? He's angry. He's so angry that he tells the Lord, he says, take my life from me. Notice he didn't say, I'm going to take my life. He's too scared to do that. Instead, he says, God, you take my life. You say, how is this possible? How is it possible that somebody could be doing something so good in 1 minute and so bad the next minute? Is it possible? Well, of course it's possible. It just happened. We've said this verse. I've said it, I know, many times from this pulpit. In James chapter 1, we read that verse that says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It doesn't say that you can't be double-minded. It says when you're double-minded, you are completely unstable. Jonah's doing what he should 1 minute, maybe out of worship, maybe out of fear. He sees the results, and then he gets angry. Now he's mad at God. And so he wanted death. And so in verse 4, the Lord asks a question. I don't know the tone here, and I won't try to figure out God's tone, but we do know the words, and he says this, is it right for you to be angry? So again, in my notes and maybe in your Bible, what is it he's asking? Is it right for you to be angry about what? I put in my notes, Nineveh being spared. Why was Jonah so angry? Why was Jonah so angry? If we can start to apply some of this to ourselves, why do we get angry? Why do people get angry? I think one of the reasons that we see, and it's so obvious in Jonah's life, is simple disobedience. Jonah was disobedient to God. When we are disobedient to God, it results in what? Feeling horrible. We're distanced from God. We're guilty. We feel ashamed. We're embarrassed. We wish we could have gotten it right. There's regret. But disobedience always puts a distance between us and God. Why is Jonah so angry? I think just because he's acting from a place of disobedience. But I think another reason why Jonah is angry is because he's been faking it. He's been faking it. Have you ever been in any sort of system where you have been faking it and your heart is not there? And you just kind of go through the motions. And inside, you know, I don't believe the motions. But I'd rather go through the motions and get the benefit from that than not go through the motions and receive whatever those consequences are. His heart was not there. But perhaps greatest of all is he had forgotten who God was. He had forgotten who God was. Jonah knew. He said it himself right there in chapter 2. He said, Lord, he said, you are gracious, you are merciful, you are slow to anger, you're full of loving kindness. He knows who God is up here. But it's 18 inches north of where he's missing it down here. His heart is not connected. But I think there's also some confusion here about who God is. There's an argument out there, both inside and outside of the church, about the character of God. In fact, one of the hardest questions that's often asked about God or faith is something like this. If God is so good, then why do fill in the blank? Bad things happen, suffering, all these bad things. But another way that the question is sometimes phrased is, if God is a God of love, then why does, and then you can finish the question several different ways. One of the things that we have to be careful about with our faith is that we don't misunderstand what God's intentions are. Nowhere do we see in the scriptures that God's love is a pampering love. Rather, we see it is a perfecting love. God's love is not meant primarily for our happiness, but more so for our holiness. So let me make sure that we're on the same page, because I don't know if you remember, I preached from Jonah 4 almost 10 years ago. And I said this phrase, I said, God is more concerned with our holiness than with our happiness. And a man here, he totally missed it. And he went after me the next week, and he said, you're saying God doesn't want us to be happy. I didn't say that. What I'm saying is, God is more concerned with your holiness than he is with your happiness. But does God want you to be happy? Of course he wants you to be happy. Read the first part of the Sermon on the Mount that Christ preached. Blessed, 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 blessed. Right? Happy is the man, happy is the woman, happy is the child who. And he gives a list of all these things. When we do these things, we become happy. Heaven itself, it's happiness. But God's agenda with our faith is not human happiness as we would define it BC, before Christ. But rather, God is in the business of moving us left and right, bringing things into our lives, taking things out in order to make us holy, knowing this, when we're holy, we'll get to happiness. But happiness does not always lead to holiness. Jonah, I believe, was angry because he was confused about who God was. Because of his anger, it led to what we can see is unraveling as a deep depression. We have to be careful with that word, though. I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm simply talking about depression in kind of the general sense of the word that most of us kind of grew up knowing it to be. Okay? Not involving a doctor or psychologist or medication or anything. I'm talking about just a general feeling of sadness when somebody says, I'm just so depressed, I'm just so down, I'm just so sad. I just feel like I'm kind of in this funk and I can't get out of it, okay? That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking clinical depression. That's a very real thing that needs attention, just like cancer or heart disease or diabetes or anything like that. But this is a state of mind. It's a place where we get when we get away from God. Jonah was just down. He was just depressed. He was just sad. But he shows us how he got there. So again, not a prescription for clinical depression, but just a good prescription for how to get down to the dumps. Do exactly what Jonah did. He was completely self-centered in his attitude. He was full of self-pity. It's like, it's all about me. And then when he didn't get what he wanted, oh, woe is me. Kill me. Take me out of here. The only time that we see any sort of happiness in his life is when God gives him a little shade. The only time we see Jonah happy in the whole book is when he's shaded from the sun. Now, we can appreciate that a little bit, right? We've had a few hot days, not a lot this summer. But we can kind of get cranky when it gets hot, right? Especially when it's hot and sticky. Sure, it feels good when you get in the shade. And sure, we can be cranky when we're kind of in the sun. But man, we just saw hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people saved. Jonah doesn't crack a smile. In fact, he gets angry. The only time he cracks a smile is when what? When it's cool in the shade. So we keep reading, Jonah went out of the city. He went to the east side. He built himself a fort, right? Built himself a little tree fort. He's sitting under it, seeing what would become of the city. So what do you think he's doing? I think he's doing what a critic or a skeptic would do. And that is, God, I know this is who you are, and obviously you're not going to stop being who you are. But I don't think these Ninevites really meant it when they repented. I think they kind of like just went with it because they didn't want to die, but I think they're all going to bail. It wasn't real. It's just kind of like fire insurance that they were looking for. And so he preaches, and then he sits down to see if they really believed. So I wrote here in my notes, anger, danger. Anger, danger. It rhymes better when you say danger, okay? When does anger become dangerous? When does it become dangerous? Well, I think it becomes dangerous the moment it starts. But we see a couple of things here with Jonah that we can learn from. Number one, he quit. Jonah quit. When you get angry, when you react to a situation, beware of quitting. In fact, I remember in college, I was going through some difficult decisions, and one of my mentors, he sent me a handwritten letter before emails or texting, and he said, when in doubt, stick it out. Right? Don't quit. When we get angry, we get irrational, and we quit. Little window into the soul of a preacher. One of the things that preachers always wonder is this. Is this even working? Now, I'm not saying I live in that place, and I don't know where other preachers are. I know it's a common question. I'm not saying I'm paranoid every Sunday. I'm not saying I'm like going through the week having a panic attack about this. I'm just simply saying a lot of times preachers are thinking, is this even working? Like, are people even hearing what is being preached? And if they hear it, do they even care? And if they care, will they even do anything? Jonah sees like one of the most tangible results of preaching ever recorded. If ever there was a time to go in and say, hey, we're starting small groups with like all you millions of people who converted. If ever there was a time to say, hey, we have this new program, we've been working on it back in Jerusalem, it's called Awana. We want to run it, okay? We're going to set up a game circle out here in the desert. I mean, if ever there was a time to sell Awana, that would have been the time. If ever there was a time to say, let's have a parenting class or a marriage class, that would have been it. But Jonah sees the conversions and he quits. The second danger coming from anger is isolation. be careful of isolation. Why do we get alone? First of all, getting alone is not wrong altogether. In fact, we know from Christ himself that he oftentimes went up in the mountains or went to be alone in the garden. He went to be alone and rest, to be alone and pray. Sometimes you can see his moving from a big crowd to a little bit smaller crowd, to the 12, to the 3, and then just alone with his Father. There's nothing wrong with being isolated in a good way. The danger is when you become isolated because you can't stand the rest of the world. He's up there in his tree fort, and he's saying, I can't believe God would save these people. Doesn't he realize how bad these people are? And I'm the only one here who realizes it. Be careful of isolation. When we are isolated, though, it leads to something very dangerous, and that is criticism. We become ultra critical when we quit, when we become isolated, and we're left to our own thoughts. One of the best verses on decision making, there's actually a couple that have similar language in the Proverbs. But one of them says it this way. It says, within the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Within the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So with a lot of Proverbs, you can flip them and you can get kind of the other side of it. With no counselors, there is what? No safety. Or you could take it one step further. No counsel, lots of danger. I would like to think that if any of us were sitting with Jonah, we would have had the guts to say, Jonah, snap out of it. But Jonah had no one there to say, snap out of it. Instead, he's sitting there in his fort waiting for Nineveh to fail. So what happens? Verse 6, God prepared a plant. Not the first time he's prepared something in this story. He prepares a plant. The plant comes up over Jonah, gives him shade. Jonah's finally happy. Right? But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. I don't know what kind of worm this was. I don't know if this was a worm that already existed or like the great fish. It was one that he supernaturally created for this time. But this worm went crazy on this plant and ate it or did enough damage to it that the plant withered. God continues to reach out to Jonah. Now, here's where we get confused. We say, man, is God playing mind games with Jonah? Is God playing mind games? In a way, I think you could answer and say, yes, he's playing mind games. Now, not to be cruel, not that God is like that, but I'm saying he is doing things in order to get his attention. I wouldn't say it's a game, but there are circumstances. That doesn't get Jonah's attention, and so he gives him another circumstance. He gives him this east wind. So what's the east wind? The east wind is like standing in front of a heater, okay, on the hottest day of the summer. That's not going to help you. You say, yeah, but there's a wind blowing. Well, if it's 200 degrees, who wants that? I remember my dad told me that when they were young, they drove from Florida to California to chase the waves. He said it was so hot driving through the desert, it was actually cooler with the windows up than the windows down. God sends this east wind. Is this to punish Jonah? Well, remember what we talked about at the beginning of this study. Yes, we could use the word punishment. But everything that God sent to Jonah was meant to help him. Everything that was sent to Jonah was meant to restore him. Everything that God gave to Jonah was made to make him better. Not just cruel punishment, but God was trying to bring Jonah back. Think of these statements. First, with Jonah. Do you think that Jonah believed that he deserved something from God, that God didn't deliver, and then he's mad at God? Do you think that Jonah thought that there were some who were unworthy and he was mad at God for giving them blessings? Do you think that Jonah was mad that God had taken away something from him? Now let's make these more internal. We get angry and we get off track when we believe we deserve something from God and he doesn't deliver. You've been there, right? I've been there. We get angry when we believe God should be doing something for us and he doesn't come through. And then we shift it to others. We think others are unworthy and we get angry at God for giving them blessings they don't deserve. Hard question. It's a hard one to ask, probably harder to hear. Have you ever not wanted to share God with somebody because you were afraid that they would, like, buy in? Have you ever been afraid to share the gospel with somebody because you were secretly, deep down, thinking, I don't want this person to get saved? That sounds crazy. But I think that's very possible. In fact, I would bet that a lot of us have wrestled with that. So let's make it a little bit more personal. Not somebody we don't know, but somebody we do know. There's somebody in your life who has caused you just incredible pain and suffering. And you know deep down the only answer to that pain and suffering is Jesus Christ. But yet there's something in you that has this warped sense of justice that they don't deserve that because what they did was so bad. I just can't share Christ. It just doesn't seem to jive. Maybe somebody else can get to... It's real. We could take it to a grander scale. We see all the damage done by groups like ISIS. We see the horrible things that have been done by groups like the Ku Klux Klan. And we say, can God save them? Of course he can. But would I be willing to share the gospel with them? You see, there's this twisted part, at least in me, I think it's in all of us, though, where we would wrestle and say, these people are so far gone, they've created so much havoc. God's grace isn't really for them. The beautiful part about this story is God doesn't quit on the Ninevites, and God doesn't quit on Jonah. See what's going on the whole time, and Jonah doesn't even see it. He's like, God, why are you like keeping going with the Ninevites? You let them sin for a super long time, and then you were going to give them a 40-day window. Now they've responded. I guess they're off the hook, but I think they're going to bail. And God just keeps on loving the Ninevites. He relents from doing what he said. But the whole time, who deserves punishment? Who deserves really the iron fist of God in a sense? It's Jonah himself. And is God coming down squashing like a bug? No, why? For the same reason Jonah said, you are slow to anger, you are compassionate, you are long-suffering. The very thing that Jonah wished God wouldn't give to the Ninevites was the very thing that was keeping him alive. So let's go down to the end there. We'll close up here in verse 10. I already read it, but such a bizarre ending for a book. So you do the homework this week. Find out how many of the other 65 remaining books end with a question mark. Okay? But he says, the Lord said, you've had pity on this plant. You cared more for the plant that you had nothing to do with. You didn't make it grow. It came up in the night. It perished in the night. Should I not pity Nineveh? Now, why would God pity Nineveh? Remember what we learned last week? Every person is made in the image of God. So why wouldn't God pity a people group who were made in his image? And then he says, there are more than 120,000 persons who can't discern their right from their left. So what does that mean? Well, let's not go too far off track, but I think we do have to answer it. This is what most people think it means. Okay? Most scholars agree to something like this. That when it says 120,000 people who can't discern between right and left, it's as simple as this. They don't know the difference between their right hand and left hand. Now, we can't put an age on this, and the reason is because sometimes we tell people to take a left and they take a right, and they're 55 years old. But for the most part, kids when they're 2, 3, 4, they're still learning their lefts and their rights. So a lot of people think this is just kind of a different way of saying there are 120,000 little kids, just the little kids, not the rest of them. So if you kind of extrapolate that out, we've got maybe 1 million people, 2 million people. Extra-biblical sources tell us that Nineveh was perhaps the biggest city in the ancient world at this time. The point is, it is a big city. And God says, shouldn't I have pity on them? So let's end where we started. Go back to Psalm 86. Psalm chapter 86. Jonah is angry. He's isolated. And he's critical. He's angry. He's isolated. And he's critical. So how do we overcome those if we just kind of take those three things? Well, one way that we stop being angry is we get the focus off of ourselves and onto the truth. We get our focus off of ourselves and onto the truth. What is the truth? The psalmist says in verse 5 there, Lord, you are good and you are ready to forgive. You are abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. True for Nineveh, true for Jonah, true for you. So, whether you're like a Ninevite, caught up in just generations of wickedness, you don't even know it, you're ignorant, you're still guilty, but you're ignorant. Whether you call on God for the very first time, or whether you're someone like Jonah, not ignorant, grown up in church, went to Sunday school, went to youth group, right? Went to CCD or whatever they called it back then. He did all the things you're supposed to do. Grew up, became a prophet. But he was still full of himself. This verse is still true for Jonah. God is ready to forgive. And it's true for you. Wherever you're at this morning, God is ready to forgive. So back to that hard question. If God is so good, then why? Think of it this way. God puts things into our lives to get our attention. Have you ever thought that the thing that you're actually questioning God about, or maybe even used to question God's existence itself, is the very thing God gave you in order to wake you up and draw you to Him? Have you ever thought that God puts custom designed difficulties in your life not to torture you, but to push you to Him? If everything were right, would you go to God? If everything were right, would you go to God on your own? The kids like playing this game called tetherball. You know what it is. Long pole, a rope to the top, attached to a ball at the bottom. And you try to spin it around the pole, and whoever gets it to spin around first wins. Have you ever thought that God has custom designed a tether to you to keep you connected to Him so you can't get too far off? That perhaps the thing that you've been thinking of as maybe punishment is actually your salvation. The thing which you've been thinking of as God being mean to you is actually the thing that God gave you to show His love to you. Keep going. Go down to verse 15. You, O Lord, you are a God full of compassion. A God full of compassion. Where do we see compassion in the story? God looks down and sees a whole city going a whole different direction. Could He squash them like a bug? Of course He could. Did He? No. What was His reaction? His reaction was justice. If you've sinned, if you've gone against me, there's a punishment. But combined with justice, there was love. You've sinned and there's a severe punishment. But I care so much for you. I'm giving you another chance to respond. Keep reading. He's full of compassion. He's gracious. He's long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. So I'd like to end this with bringing it down to not just where we're at, but where we're at with people we care about. If I ask you, and I'm going to think of a person in your world who is far from God, and probably far from the family, far from the circle of friends that you're part of, it's not going to take you long to think of that person, is it? Right? You got it. Like, it takes like that long. Done. So here's one of the things that we often wrestle with. We wrestle with, like, how do we keep reacting to this person? How do we keep, like coexisting? Like, I love this person. I love God. I wish they would love each other. I'm, like, worn out. I'm frustrated. How long do I keep, like, kind of loving this person? Why do I say that? Because there's a point where a lot of us, we're like, we're done. I'm going to, like, leave the situation. I'm going to go build a tree fort up on the edge of the property, and I'm going to watch all my crazy family get together for Thanksgiving dinner. And I'm just going to sit up on the hill and wait for it to explode. Don't leave me hanging. You know some of you are up there in the fort with me, right? Like, I can't take it. I've tried so long, and these people are crazy. What's the model? The model is God himself. So what's the answer to your predicament? I know that there are situations with unique personalities and circumstances and all that, but think about how God reacts to all the billions of us. This is what it says. He is long-suffering. That's just a really fancy way of saying he's patient. He's patient. How long is he patient for? He's not willing that any would perish. So he just is patient, and he's patient a little more, and patient a little more, and patient a little more. So how long do you wait for that person who's far from God? You would wish for them to be close to? Be patient a little bit more. I'm not saying you enable them. I'm not saying you allow them to abuse you or misuse you. But I'm also saying don't go build a fort and sit up on the high hill and wait for their destruction. But what else does it say about God? He is abundant in mercy and truth. So this is the hard part. How can we be abundant in mercy and truth? Let's let God be the model. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is here on earth. He's going through his ministry. He's walking through a place called Samaria. He's thirsty. He sits by a well. A woman comes up to him, right, to draw water. He starts to talk with her. You know the story, John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Jesus is full of kindness. First of all, and then his body language. He doesn't run. He doesn't ignore her. He stays there and he talks to her. He engages with her. He is present. And they begin to have this conversation. Remember, she was kind of clueless as to, she's like, who is this person? You know, and he's like, I'm the living water. But then remember, he was not only full of kindness, he was full of truth. Remember, he said to her, he said, you're kind of messed up, right? My words, not his. He said, you don't have a husband. You're right, because the guy you're living with, you're not married to. But you had five other guys. That didn't work out. What was he doing? He was being abundant in truth. How about the woman who was dragged before Christ, caught up in adultery, and all the self-righteous religious leaders are saying, we have to stone her, parentheses, where's the guy, in parentheses. We have to stone her. That's what the Old Testament law says. Jesus writes in the sand. Everybody gets kind of, you know, they get kind of freaked out a little bit. Who knows what he wrote? Jesus, full of what? Mercy towards the woman. But then what does he say to her? Go and sin no more. Don't do this anymore. Full of truth. So somehow with the people who are in our lives that are kind of off the rails, I don't know if I'd go so far to say they are our Ninevites, but they're people that we're struggling with. Being like God means we are abundant in mercy and truth to them. We speak the truth, but it is covered in kindness. So you got that person in mind? Doesn't take long, does it? They're right there. Hold that person right there. Let's pray. God, we have people in our lives who we wish would come to you. Sometimes we get out of control with our emotions and it turns to a feeling of condemnation and even anger. But at the same time, those of us who have experienced your forgiveness and your grace, we want to share this with others, but we get frustrated because those others, they're not easy to reach sometimes. God, every person is made in your image and your likeness. Every person deserves dignity and value and respect. But even more than that, every person deserves to hear about you and your goodness. And so I pray for us this week. All of us have people that we're in a difficult place with. Help us not to give up on those people, become self-absorbed, go up on the hill, build a tree fort, and just give up. But instead, I pray that you would give us an extra dose of heavenly strength to be like you, full of compassion, full of grace, full of patience, abundant in mercy and truth. Help us this week to love people like you have loved us. In Jesus' name, if you agree with this prayer, you can say amen.